We left off here a few weeks ago, I think it's a long time ago now, we talked about the purpose of the signs and wonders and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this chapter has been important for a long time. This chapter is probably more important today to understand it than has been in recent days. There is certainly a great move because of intellectualism and what I would say dead Christianity. There has been a great move to Reformation theology. And Reformation theology says that the covenant theology says the gifts have not ceased. And that's why the great hero of the intellectuals, John Piper, is pro-charismatic. And, of course, the Southern Baptists, all the heroes of the Southern Baptists that certain men are having preached in their pulpits, these men are all pro-charismatic. And I think it's important for God's people to know that the gifts have ceased, to know that a person needs to correctly understand 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to spend a little bit of time there today. Let's kind of put things in context and go back to Hebrews chapter 2 for a minute. And Hebrews chapter 2, it's talking about God confirming the message of the apostles as they repeated the message of salvation that Christ preached. The Bible says that, verse 4, that God bore them witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And God was confirming the message of the apostles as being the truth, as being the message from God. And the reason that that message was confirmed by signs and wonders is because no New Testament. No New Testament. And it wasn't until 8 years after the resurrection of Christ that we had even the first book of the New Testament. What was the first book of the New Testament to be given? Book of James. So you put that into your thinking, and all of a sudden you realize that it's not like people going to church and opening up their New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. They had the Old Testament, and certainly the truth of the prophecy of the coming of Christ was in the Old Testament. And, of course, with that, we'd also want to emphasize, we don't have time to get there, but Old Testament salvation, people were saved by faith. They were saved by faith in the promise of the coming Messiah. People in the Old Testament were born again. They were born again. Just like people are born again today, have to be born again today. The Lord said to Nicodemus, how is it that you're a master in Israel, a teacher, and you don't know these things? In other words, how is it that you're a religious leader, a teacher of the Bible, and you don't know the most basic of all things about spiritual life? You don't know about being born again. And you put that in the context of the setting, Old Testament. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, we have the setting of Apostle Paul's response to the abuse of gifts in the Corinthian church. And there was a quite a what should I say, a need for these things to be had in perspective. And so, in the middle of his expose on the gifts, which is three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, we have this verse, chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. He's saying, I show unto you a more excellent way than what? The discussion is about apostolic gifts. Now, you have to have three terms in your mind. There are natural gifts. Romans 12. Apostolic gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. Gifts to the church. Ephesians 4. This is talking about the setting apostolic gifts. Okay? And so he is giving now the expose to something that is greater than the apostolic gifts. Hebrews tells us the reason for the apostolic gifts was to confirm the message of the apostles, to show the power of the kingdom of Christ, while yet the scriptures had not been written. All right? 1 Corinthians 13, the first half of the chapter, is speaking about the more excellent way of love than gifts. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And so here we find the fact that love in its character, in its integrity, in its existence, is far superior to spiritual gifts. Superior to spiritual gifts. He's saying, showing them a more excellent way. And they had all this controversy and this bickering and this pride and this jockeying for position over spiritual gifts. And Paul says, guess what? That's a inferior level of living. The Christian life, there's a higher road, and that higher road is love. Now, the second half of the chapter tells us that love is not only superior to spiritual gifts in its character, but love is superior to spiritual gifts in endurance. Verse 8, charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now he's talking about apostolic gifts, the apostolic gifts of knowledge, prophecy, tongues. And he's using these as symbolical of apostolic gifts in general, because he's showing the more excellent way. And he says of these three apostolic gifts, he says, temporary. Temporary. Love, enduring. Never pass away. But these gifts, they will pass away. And so he's answering the question the more excellent way. Spiritual gifts, apostolic gifts, temporary, inferior to love, both in character and in endurance. And so the second half, the subject is the temporary nature of gifts versus the enduring, the enduringness of love. Everything in the second half of the chapter is now showing the more excellent way. And that's very important that you understand that. So the theme is temporary nature of the apostolic gifts. Temporary nature of apostolic gifts. Okay? No matter what you say, that's what it says. Temporary nature of apostolic gifts. Now, so we have that premise, the inferiority of apostolic gifts, the temporary character of apostolic gifts in contrast to love. Now, we have some figures here that speak of the temporary nature of the apostolic gifts and the inferiority of these apostolic gifts in regard to important truth. To get there, we have to deal with a definition. Okay? So, verse 8, charity never fails, but whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, the key to this passage of Scripture is a definition of the word perfect. The key to understanding this passage in its context is the correct definition of what does this refer to when that which is perfect is come. Okay? I think that we should probably go to James to get a better idea of the Bible word perfect in comparison to what our common English word perfect means. So go to James chapter 1, and we will find the same word here. And remember, the Bible, it has its own has its own definitions. The Bible defines its words. It has a closed system of understanding words and their definitions. In James 1, verse 3, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, this gives us an idea of the word perfect. It says, when you get a trial in your life, rejoice. Because God is doing a work in your life to supply something that is lacking. And when that which you and I need is put into our life because of that trial, the Bible says a perfecting work has been taking place. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. Our definition of perfect is without any fault at all. Without any sin. Well, you know, that's what's going to take place in heaven. But the word perfect in the Bible is the word to complete. To complete. And if you would put that word there, you would see how it means that. But let patience have her completing work, that she may be complete and entire. Now, the word entire is exactly that's what it means. Entire, complete. That wanting nothing. So, the word perfect, this is what it means. It has the idea of something that is adding up till it's complete. Till it's all there. And so why do we have to explain it? We'll explain this for two reasons. One is the false and wrong interpretation of this passage of Scripture is that the perfect refers to the coming of Christ. And the wrong interpretation of this passage of Scripture will say when Christ comes, then these gifts are over. And so then that means that tongues, raising the dead, the gift of healing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all these gifts are still in vogue. Prophecy, gift of prophecy, gift of knowledge. Now we need to go back to some definitions here. And kind of putting the cart before horse, but we have to do that. What is the gift of knowledge? Now think about that. That's a good question. Is the gift of knowledge was a temporary gift given to the early church to have that a person would have a knowledge, a general knowledge of the truths of the New Testament. That hadn't been written. It's not talking about knowledge. I mean, when Jesus comes back, that means people won't know anything anymore? No. The gift of knowledge was going to be taken away. And when was it going to be taken away? When that which is perfect is come. When was the gift of prophecy going to be taken away? When that which is perfect is come. Now, in the book of Revelation, is that the last book of the New Testament? Or is there more books? The Bible says in Revelation, let no man add to the book, to the words of the book of this what? I guess we better turn there. I didn't hear many of say the right answer. Revelation 22. Because I didn't quote it right in the first place. For I was testifying to every man, verse 18, that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. The context is add to this book of prophecy. He says that the gift of prophecy is going to end. And Revelation intimates now that the prophetic truth of the New Testament is now complete. No one's adding to it. And the inference is that the New Testament revelation is complete. There's no more giving of the Scripture. There's no more revelation from God anymore. It's now complete. It's written down. Okay, that's a very important truth. A lot of people use words like where's the singing group that wrote "The King is Coming"? What's his name? Huh? Phil Gaither, yeah. He said, Bill Gaither. He said when he wrote "The King is Coming" that his words were as inspired as the New Testament. Well, he's a charismatic. There's no back cover on the Bible. And you still can receive revelation from God. No. No. So, okay, let's try to... now we're going to see some the figures of this passage of Scripture will help us to define that the word perfect refers to the completed Scripture. The figures here. First of all, the figure of the part versus the whole. The part versus the whole. Okay? You know what? You can't eat a quarter of a pie if there isn't a whole, there wasn't originally a whole pie, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't eat a quarter of a pie, you can't eat a part of a pie if there wasn't a whole pie. Okay? Now, it says, verse 9, we know in part. Now we're talking about fractions, aren't we? We're talking about a fraction of a whole. There's a part that is a part of a whole. Now, the whole is referring to the completed Bible. But he said, at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians, which was amongst the first third of the New Testament books that were written. The first third of the New Testament books are written. It's in the early history of the New Testament writing. He says, we know in part. Part of what? What's the whole it's referring to? What's the full knowledge it's referring to? Completed Bible. Completed Bible. The figures help us understand the definition of the word perfect. It says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's in part? Gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy. Those who had those gifts, they only had a general sense of the truth that God was going to reveal to man. They only knew a small part of it. But God gave those special gifts to the church because they needed to know truth to function as a church. He says, when that which is perfect has come, then there's not going to be a need for these in part gifts. Why? Because now you got the whole thing. That's what he's saying. The figure of part versus whole. Now, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. Now we have the picture, the figure of a child. Verse number 11. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Same theme. Same theme. What we have right now is childish. And you know what? One day it's going to be put away. Now, as you think about it, he says, now I speak as a child, I understand as a child. Okay, where's a teenager here? Who's a teenager? Oh, Sarah. How old are you? 15. How long has your brain been working? About 3 years. Just started. Yep, just started. Okay? Yeah, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. Yeah? Yeah, you know? I remember when Melissa taught third, fourth, and fifth grade, one day I walked by the room. I was the principal then. Walked down the room, by the room, and the kids were telling Melissa. They were correcting her. And I said, since when were you endowed with such great wisdom that you know more than an adult? Well, you know what? Children's knowledge is very limited. And so what is he talking about? He's talking about the infant and the childhood stage of the church or Christianity. What did they have? They had these gifts that only gave them a part of the knowledge of the Bible. And they had to act upon that. That's how they acted. He says, the Bible says, that's childhood. When did the church become an adult? When they had the completed Bible. Ephesians 2:20. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's through whom the scripture was given. When the scripture was given, now the foundation is laid. Until the foundation was laid, the church was in childhood stage. And so we have the second figure, the figure of a child versus an adult. And when you became an adult, what does it say? I put away childish things. What are the childish things? Gift of knowledge, prophecy, tongues. That's what it's saying. Those are the childish things he's going to put away. And when you become adult, when is adulthood established? Scripture completed. Now, so there's stages. Okay? One of the first stages of growing up, take away the baby bottle. Doesn't happen all at once. As the scripture was being completed, the church became closer and closer to that stage of maturity. And when the book of Revelation was given, that last gift was over, the gift of prophecy. Now it's completely revealed. It says, now we see through a glass darkly. How would you like to be a pioneer and have wax paper windows? Let the light in, right? Let the light in, but how well could you see through them? Not well. There was light, you could see, but pretty vague. And figure again. Without the New Testament, with these spiritual gifts, it's like seeing through a glass darkly. There's light there, but the specifics, intricate details, nope. It says, but now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, people take this phrase, they say, aha, you see, that's the coming of Jesus. No, it's a figure. Right. It's a figure. It's the difference between seeing through a shadowy glass window that you can't hardly, it lets the light in, but it's gray, it's dark, it's shadowy. And then it uses a familiar phrase, figure from the Old Testament, face to face. I think the reference is Exodus 33, verse 12. I don't have it written in this Bible. But did Moses see God? Did he see God's face? No, he didn't see God's face. But he had direct revelation from God. The book of Leviticus, 98% of it, it's direct revelation from God. And Moses wrote, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. God spoke directly to Moses. Direct revelation. Direct revelation. You see, this is direct revelation. This is as though God was here and said it and wrote it down himself. This is direct revelation. And direct revelation is contrasted to seeing through a glass darkly. I can get a general idea. But now you have a Bible, you can look up every word. And you can see where every word is used every time. You can see the context it's used every time. You can compare phrases. You can compare words. You can compare verses. We have the exact, complete revelation of God. The figure is the same. Incomplete revelation versus complete revelation. Every one of the figures speak of the same truth over and over and over. It defines to us specifically what does it mean by that which is perfect. It's the completing the scripture. It says, now I know in part. Yeah, we all know part of the truth. Time of 1 Corinthians. But then, when? Completed Bible. I shall know even as I am also known. I will know in complete understanding, a completed truth. As I said, compare verse with verse, passage with passage, word with word. And so, what does the Bible say? The Bible specifically says in this passage of Scripture that love is superior to the apostolic gifts because the love is superior in character and love is superior in endurance. The gifts, the apostolic gifts, are temporary. And then it tells us how they are temporary and when they will pass away. So the Bible is very specific about a very important truth. And we will find that this truth is going to become increasingly important in the days ahead. And if you study, as we study this passage of Scripture, it's interesting to see how consistent all these figures are to define what it's talking about. And so, apostolic gifts, they were real. But they were for a specific time, for a specific purpose. And when that purpose and that time were ended, they were ended. And you can make a little graph. We don't have a board here tonight, but we can make a graph. And the graph would be like this. Have the graph start at zero. New Testament books, you know, over time. And as the New Testament books increased, you'd also have another graph. The apostolic gifts over time as the scripture was completed. You'd have that graph go like this. And this graph goes like this. And so we see at the end of the New Testament, Paul says, at one time, all you had to do is touch his handkerchief and you would be healed. At the end of his ministry, he says, Trophimus, have I left at Miletus sick? We see that very parallel. a decrease in the apostolic gifts as the scriptures were completed, and a heightened amount of gifts as there was no scripture and a needing to confirm the message of the apostles, and as the scripture was completed, down to nothing. Okay. Trust that you can digest that. It'd be good for you to study those notes and to know the gifts have ended. Not natural gifts, apostolic gifts. Let me ask a question. Do you think someone could speak in tongues today? Yeah. They could. But that's not the gift of tongues. Gift of tongues isn't for a day. The church has had the gift of tongues. But some, in God's sovereignty, somebody could somehow miraculously be able to speak a language they never studied. But that's not the same as the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was a gift to the church to authenticate the message of the apostles. Those are two completely different things, just like the gift of healing. If the gift of healing was today like the apostles had, just like Peter, Peter walked down the road, they brought all the sick people out of the houses, his shadow fell on anybody his shadow fell on, they were all healed instantly. No prayer, no abracadabras, no, you know, nothing. No show. Boy, they were healed. Does God heal today? Praise the Lord, He does. In His grace and His sovereignty, He does heal. But that's completely different than the gift of healing. And notice these people who say they have the gift of healing, if they had it, they would be wicked not to go to the hospital and heal everybody. But they don't do that. They get a tent meeting and make a big show and go through abracadabras and all that stuff and try to pretend like they heal somebody. So there's a big difference between God's miraculous work. Praise God, God still does miracles. But we're not talking about miracles of God. We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gave the New Testament Apostolic Church to authenticate their message while yet the Bible was incomplete. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and for the privilege to have it and to know it. And may Your people, Lord, be firm on understanding the Bible in these serious days in which we live, in which we will see increasing falseness in the religious scene. And so help us to know and understand and to let the truth of Your Word be an anchor in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.